Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ministry of music. As we come before you this morning, we thank you for a night's rest and for another day of life to serve you, to better understand you. We know that Pastor Kevin is traveling today. We ask that you'd make his trip here uneventful, that you bring him here safely, that he can begin his presentations tomorrow. And as we begin this presentation this morning, we plead that you'd send us your Holy Spirit to control and guide the words, the ideas that are presented, and that the Holy Spirit might also prepare our hearts and minds for the message that you have for us. We want to breathe the atmosphere of heaven, so we ask that you'd fill the empty places in this room with angels from on high, that we can have the atmosphere that sanctifies and edifies among us. We ask that you'd give the angels permission to prevent any distractions from coming in and prevent any disruptions in the work that we're doing in recording and live streaming. I ask that you'd take control of my thoughts, my words, and touch them with coal from off the altar that they might be pure and honest and holy. And we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dealing with the tragedy in Newport, Washington. This is part three, and we're dealing with early writings. Page 259 is one of our primary points of reference. We started with a couple quotes to show that the understanding of the third angel at the end of the world is an advancing understanding. It's an increase of knowledge, as Daniel says in chapter 12. And only those that keep up with the advancing light of the third angel will remain in the light. To resist or reject the advancing glory of the third angel is to place yourself into a corresponding amount of darkness. And we demonstrated that this was the case in the time of Christ, based upon early writings, page 259. And it was the case in the Millerite history, and that when those two histories were employed by the spirit of prophecy in early writings, they were employed to show us that in our history we will also have a progressive testing process where if we don't keep up with the advancing glory of the third angel, we will go into a similar darkness as did the Jews who were left in perfect darkness and as were the Millerites that failed the test and ended up praying to Satan. We then noted that one of the things that goes on in early writings in those histories is that those that are going to correctly navigate the testing process have to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. The time of Christ, he was going from the earthly sanctuary to the heavenly sanctuary. The time of the Millerites, from the holy place to the most holy place. Then we know from the book of Revelation that the 144,000 are going to be those that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And where we follow the Lamb is in his prophetic word. We gave some examples of the movements of the Lamb in scriptures and have put that in place for the record. And then we took up last evening and the end of yesterday morning the fact that the Bible points out that Christ's movements are from east to west, as lightning shineth from the east unto the west. And so we pointed to the first open vision being in the east, the last open vision of Sister White being in the west, Portland, Maine, Portland, Oregon, with the emphasis on port, from port to port, from east to west. And then we took up the prophetic argument, which we said out front, we don't think the men that are fighting this message can see this. They've already went off into darkness, so it would be a difficult concept for them to follow. But from Portland to Portland, and from Newport to Newport, from port to port, from east to west, in Newport, Maine, Newport, Rhode Island, the third angel's message arrived, the Sabbath and the identification of the papacy as the power that sought to change times and laws, and that in Newport, Washington, this same test, the test of the third angel, has arrived in Advent history now with the leadership of that conference and that particular church beginning to manifest the very essence of the beast, the image of the beast, which is using policy and politics to accomplish the enforcement of religious dogma. So we're seeing that Christ is now giving us a prophetic warning that the testing process of Adventism is underway. And then last night we looked at the fact that the reform movements all parallel one another, and we gave evidence that there is a reform movement that is described in scriptures, which is the reform movement of the 144,000, the latter rain. And we pointed out that in every reform movement, we have been informed through inspiration that Satan always introduces a counterfeit reform movement. And then we pointed to the fact that the counterfeit reform movement at the end of the world is the Omega apostasy that Sister White spoke about during the Alpha apostasy in the history of John Harvey Kellogg. We closed last night by looking at a passage in Testimonies, Volume 8, where Sister White uses the identical introduction to the Alpha and Omega apostasy in Testimonies, Volume 8, to identify that the Omega apostasy at the end is the rejection of the old paths of Jeremiah 6:16. So now this morning we want to continue on in our studies. For those of you that are live streaming, we initially put up a set of notes for you for the presentations that I'm doing. And because Kevin didn't show up, those notes were kind of put together quickly. I've went through and reworked the notes. So if you want to download the new set that was put up this morning, it's essentially the same quotes in the first two presentations from yesterday, except I have the heading for the second presentation where it's supposed to be. And then I did a little bit of revamping of this presentation. So you're better off to download the one that was placed there this morning and work from that. And then this afternoon we'll put number 4 on the website and we'll be on track. I'm starting on page 19 of your notes. And I'm starting with trying to emphasize one other thing from last night. And that is that when the third angel's message arrived in Newport, Rhode Island, the Sabbath keepers that came, their two doctrinal positions were the papacy was the power that sought to change times and laws, and that they were Sabbath keeping, Sabbatarians, keeping the whole Ten Commandments, the moral law. And that now that we're in the West, in Newport, Washington, we're seeing a controversy where once again there is a separation that's taking place, because that's what took place in Newport, Rhode Island, that Sister White tells us about. The Sabbatarians, those that were representing those that received the seal of God in the testing of the third angel's message, were forced out by the Sunday keepers. Now in Newport, Washington, we're seeing those that are rejecting the old path forcing out those that are studying the old path. And in so doing, they're using creed, they're using human policy and politics to accomplish their will. And we pointed out that in the Omega apostasy, one of the characteristics that Sister White gave is that nothing would be allowed to stand in the way of this movement. And she used the word movement. And there's going to be a genuine movement at the end of the world, the movement of the latter rain. And there's going to be a counterfeit. And the counterfeit movement is going to be the one that doesn't allow anything to stand in its way. So we're making the point that the church manual, point number 9 that the Newport Church uses, is one of the primary arguments that the false movement uses to prevent anything from standing in its way. Because that point says that any divisive movement needs to be disfellowshipped, basically. So we dealt with that. And I had a quote that wasn't in your notes that I wanted to share at that point that we're going to start with, that what's going on in Newport, it's not simply the external mark of the beast, the image of the beast. It's about the internal. All these prophetic truths that have external realities have internal realities. So I'm starting with Review and Herald, July 13th, 1897. It says, "The time has come for the true light to shine amid moral darkness. The third angel's message has been sent forth to the world, warning men against receiving the mark of the beast or of his image in their foreheads or in their hands. To receive this mark means to come to the same decision as the beast has done, and to advocate the same ideas in direct opposition to the Word of God. Now, we read a passage from Loughborough when he talked about the development of the mystery of iniquity. His emphasis, his 5 points, was all, every point was about the introduction of creeds. That's what the pioneers understood about church manuals. The church manuals are used to put in place the mystery of iniquity, the essence of the image of the beast. The definition of the image of the beast in the spirit of prophecy is when human power, secular power, is used to enforce or sustain religious dogma. Okay, so when it says to come to the same decision as the beast has done and to advocate the same ideas, it's to come to the conclusion that your church authority and your church control is based upon employing policy and politics in direct opposition to the Word of God. And we read a quote, a couple quotes about policy. Remember what she said about policy? Policy never tarries, or honesty never tarries where policy is present. You can't have the two together. So to receive the mark of the beast means to come to the same decision, advocate the same ideas in direct opposition to the truth. This is the essence of what has went on in Newport, Washington. Of all who receive this mark, God says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. Now, we're going to deal with, in this presentation, the false teaching of Newport Church, of that conference up there. Their probation closes for all mankind simultaneously when Michael stands up. So in this particular quote, not only does it describe the internal development of the image of the beast in a human being, this next paragraph contributes to the understanding, the correct understanding of the close of probation. It says, if the light of truth has been presented to you, and brothers and sisters, as Seventh-day Adventists, we know that we're not simply held accountable for the light that we have. We're held accountable for the light that we could have had if we'd availed ourselves, for the light that we have and the light that we could have had if we hadn't played around in our Laodicean condition. We're held accountable for all the light that was in our reach. Okay? So for anyone to claim at the end of the world that a Seventh-day Adventist is not going to be held accountable for the light on Sabbath and Sunday is absolutely absurd. When you joined the Seventh-day Adventist Church, even if you didn't understand the difference between Sabbath and Sunday, you're going to be held accountable for entering the waters of baptism on that issue, because that's what you were being baptized into, is the Adventist Church. Seventh-day Adventists are going to be held accountable for the distinction between Sabbath and Sunday. If the light of truth has been presented to you, revealing the Sabbath of the fourth commandment and showing that there's no foundation in the Word of God for Sunday observance, and yet you still cling to the false Sabbath, refusing to keep holy the Sabbath which God calls my holy day, you receive the mark of the beast. See, when the Sunday law comes to Seventh-day Adventists, there's no more time. They're held accountable for the light that they have. Those people outside of Adventism, they're not held accountable for the light of Sabbath because they haven't heard it yet. But when the Sunday law comes, if you decide you're going to step over and keep Sunday for a while so you're not going to be persecuted, you receive the mark of the beast right then and there. When does this take place? When you obey the decree that commands you to cease from labor on Sunday and worship God. When does what day take place? When do you receive the mark of the beast? When you obey the Sunday law. When does this take place? When you obey the decree that commands you to cease from labor on Sunday and worship God, while you know that there's not a word in the Bible showing Sunday to be other than a common working day, you consent to receive the mark of the beast and refuse the seal of God. If we receive this mark in our foreheads or in our hands, the judgments pronounced against the disobedience must fall upon us. The seal of the living God is placed upon those who conscientiously keep the Sabbath of the Lord. So, in next quote, we've already read a couple, at least once, but we've referred to, this is early writings, once again, where this progressive testing process is applied to our day and age, and the emphasis in this passage about the progressive testing process is it's about an argument over the platform and the foundation, the established faith of the body. Here's the foundational truths. It's an argument over the old past of Jeremiah. But one thing that we haven't looked closely at is in this passage in early writings, the Jews that failed the test went into perfect darkness. And those in the Millerite history that failed the test, they ended up praying to Satan. Okay, upon the testimony of two, a thing is established. In our day and age, those people that refuse to get on the foundation, they're going to receive the strong delusion of 2 Thessalonians. Okay. All the prophets are speaking about the end of the world, and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when Paul speaks about those people at the end of the world that would not receive the love of the truth, that are going to receive strong delusion, the obvious and correct application is that here in early writings, those of us that fell this call to return to the old path, we're going to receive the strong delusion. Once you see that in prophecy, it's important to see that the strong delusion comes before the Sunday law. Comes before the Sunday law. Okay? And what's the strong delusion based upon? What causes the strong delusion to come upon me? It's because I've rejected the preceding testing process and went further and further into darkness to a point where I have sealed my fate against the Lord, where I'm in perfect darkness praying to Satan and Satan's answering my prayers. Is that not strong delusion? Okay, in Great Controversy 390, now we're dealing with this false concept of the Newport Church, of that conference up there. Revelation 18 points to the time when, as the result of rejecting the threefold warning of Revelation 14, 6 through 12, the church will have fully reached the condition foretold by the second angel, and the people of God, still in Babylon, will be called upon to separate from her communion. This message is the last that will ever be given to the world, and it will accomplish its work. Now notice, remember, when and then in the spirit of prophecy, when those that believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness, shall be left to receive strong delusion and to believe a lie, then the light of truth will shine upon all whose hearts are open to receive it, and all the children of the Lord that remain in Babylon will heed the call, come out of her, my people. So when they're being called out of Babylon, what takes place to mark the call out of Babylon? It's when those that believed not the truth of referenced in 2 Thessalonians shall be left to receive strong delusion, then the call out of Babylon takes place. And the call out of Babylon takes place at the Sunday law. So the strong delusion sets in just before the Sunday law. You see it? And those people that receive not the love of the truth, it says, shall be left. Okay? That shall be left to receive strong delusion. If I walked out of this room right now, I have left you in this room by yourself. Okay? They're left. I want you to notice that. Notice his next quote. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I believe with all my heart that the Spirit of God is being withdrawn from the world, and those who have had great light and opportunities, and who is it who has great light and opportunities in the spirit of prophecy? Seventh-day Adventists. And those who have had great light and opportunities and have not improved them will be the first to be left. I mean, how clear is that? Adventists are left first. Not at the same time. Not at the same time. They have grieved away the Spirit of God, the present activity of Satan in working upon hearts and upon churches and nations should startle every student of prophecy. The end is near. Let our churches arise. Now, you don't have this in your note, but this is one of the bulls that came out of Newport Church in Washington leading up to the disfellowship of the brethren up there. And they note in here three doctrinal points that they believe are erroneous. And then they make a fourth point about where their authority is founded. Okay. And point two is what we're dealing with here. I'm going to read you point two. The idea that probation closes for the Seventh-day Adventist Church at the commencement of the Sunday law has been promoted by Jeff Pippinger's supporters as part of the latter rain present truth life or death message from God. This teaching is not clearly taught in the Bible in spirit of prophecy. Yes, judgment begins at the house of God, and yes, Daniel 11, 40 to 45 portrays events leading to the close of probation, but we see only one general close of probation in Scripture. See Daniel 12:1, Revelation 7:1-3, Revelation 22:11, taking place at one solemn moment after, not when the mark of the beast is enforced. And only after every soul, including Seventh-day Adventists, has faced this test and made a settled decision. Okay? And then they have some spirit of prophecy quote that they've twisted to uphold this false premise. Okay? So what I'm saying is one of the false teachings that they say are false teachings that they're identifying that justifies them using the church manual to disfellowship people that are studying and teaching the same thing that the Millerites did is the idea that probation closes first for Seventh-day Adventists. And in your notes, you have 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? But notice Jeremiah 8, verse 5 through 7 in your notes. Why then is this people of Jerusalem, who's Jerusalem at the end of the world? Seventh-day Adventist Church. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? Are we the Laodicean church? Are we in perpetual backsliding? Okay, Jeremiah is agreeing with John. They hold fast deceit, they refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course, as the horse rusheth into the battle. Yea, the stork in heaven knoweth her appointed times. Now you notice I got appointed times there in boldface. This isn't time setting, but the illustration that Jeremiah is going to use here upon the testimony of two is emphasizing a time. Notice, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle dove and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. Okay, well, the Laodiceans do not understand the judgment. And in identifying that we don't understand the judgment, there's a twofold emphasis on time. Okay, the judgment takes place in the times of refreshing. The judgment begins in the day of the east wind. This isn't time setting. This is marking the times of restitution of all things in Acts chapter 3. There is a time that we are to understand, but we don't. We don't understand the judgment of the Lord. Do you see that? And what I'm saying, judgment begins at the house of the Lord, and Seventh-day Adventists at the end of the world, they don't understand that Adventism is judged first. If you don't understand that Adventism is judged first and you teach Adventism, hey, you can continue playing around with your darling sins until Michael stands up. That's a peace and safety message. It's poison. Okay? So notice this quote. This is one that isn't in their bowl. It says this in Bible Training School, December 1st, 1903. The work of the Holy Spirit is to convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The world can only be warned. The world can only be warned by seeing those who believe the truth sanctified through the truth. The only way the world can be warned is by seeing people that are sanctified by the truth. Acting upon high and holy principles, showing in a high, elevated sense the line of demarcation between those who keep the commandments of God and those who trample them under feet. Not only can the world only be warned by seeing people that are sanctified by the truth, but they have to see those people in the Sunday law time period when God's law is being trampled under their feet. That's what she's saying here. It's not seeing sanctified people right now before the Sunday law. You have to see people that are sanctified during the Sunday law crisis to be warned if you're in the world. Now she's going to define what the sanctification of the Spirit is. The sanctification of the Spirit signalizes the difference between those who have the seal of God and those who keep the Spirit's rest day. You know what she just said? The world can only be warned by seeing people with the seal of God during the Sunday law crisis. Adventism received the seal of God long before Michael stands up. If they don't, then the world doesn't get warned. This is a satanic argument in this bull. When the test comes, it will be clearly shown what the mark of the beast is. It is the keeping of Sunday. Those who, after having heard the truth, continue to regard this day as holy, bear the signature of the man of sin who thought to change times and laws. It's not clear, they say. It's not clear. But what is the close of probation? Sometimes they'll argue, and these people do. You know, well, just because you have the seal of God, is probation really closed? Well, Testimonies, Volume 5, page 216. What are you doing, brethren, in the great work of preparation? Those who are united with the world are receiving the worldly mold and preparing for the mark of the beast. Those who are distrustful of self, who are humbling themselves before God and purifying their souls by obeying the truth, these are receiving the heavenly mold and preparing for the seal of God in their foreheads. When the decree goes forth, I wonder what decree that is. That's a Sunday law decree. When the decree goes forth and the stamp is impressed, their character will remain pure and spotless for eternity. At the Sunday law decree, they receive the seal of God and their character is set for eternity. But at the Sunday law, if I don't receive the seal of God, what do I receive? The mark of the beast, because I'm a Seventh-day Adventist and I'm going to be held accountable for that life. Does my character, if I receive the mark of the beast, remain corrupted for eternity? Or at least till I'm destroyed at the end of the 1,000 years? Yes. This is the close of probation. If you're locked in either with the seal of God or the mark of the beast, the close of probation for Adventists is when the decree goes forth. Now notice the next passage from Christ's Object Lessons 4:15. It is the darkness and misapprehension of God that is enshrouding the world. Men are losing their knowledge of His character. It has been misunderstood and misrepresented. At this time, a message from God is to be proclaimed, a message illuminating in its influence and saving in its power. His character is to be made known. In the darkness of the world is to be shed the light of His glory, the light of His goodness, mercy, and truth. What's the light of His glory make you understand? Revelation 18, the earth is going to be lightened with His glory. This is the work outlined by the prophet Isaiah in the words, O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings. Who brings the good tidings to the world? Jerusalem brings good tidings. The world can only be warned by seeing men and women with the seal of God during the Sunday law crisis. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. And behold, His reward is with Him and His work before Him. Those who wait for the bridegroom's coming. Who is it that waits for the bridegroom's coming? It's the 10 virgins. This is the parable of the 10 virgins here. Those who wait for the bridegroom's coming are to say to the people, Behold your God. The last rays of merciful light, the last message of mercy to be given to the world, is a revelation of His character of love. The children of God are to manifest His glory. In their own life and character, they are to reveal what the grace of God has done for them. This isn't simply the spirit of prophecy. This is the Bible. Notice Isaiah 49:3. And He said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. This message of mercy that goes to the world is the glory of God, and God is glorified in His people Israel. Okay. Notice Isaiah 44:21-23. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee, thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out. When does He blot out? In judgment of the living. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forests, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and has what? Glorified Himself in Israel. The Lord's glory is going to be manifested in Adventists. And then the world's going to respond to that message. And it's those that are waiting for the bridegroom that are going to manifest His glory. All right, so Great Controversy 393, the parable of the 10 virgins of Matthew 25 also illustrates the experience of all the people in the world. That's not what she says. The people that are waiting for the bridegroom, that's Seventh-day Adventists. The parable of the 10 virgins of Matthew 25 also illustrates the experience of the Adventist people. And if you drop down to the bottom of the paragraph, speaking of the parable of the 10 virgins, she says, here is brought to view the church living in the last days. Okay. The people waiting for the bridegroom to come are the ones that are going to give the last message of warning. And the last message of warning is symbolic or represented by carrying his glory, the message of his character to the world, and he says he's going to glorify himself in his people. Why? To give a warning message to the world. Next quote, Review and Herald, August 19th, 1890, says that when the third angel's message is preached as it should be, power attends its proclamation and becomes an abiding influence. It must be attended with divine power or it will accomplish nothing. I'm often referred to the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 of whom were wise and 5 foolish. This parable has been and will be fulfilled to the very letter, for it has special application to this time, and like the third angel's message, has been fulfilled and will continue to be present truth till the close of time. When was it fulfilled the first time? Millerite history has been, will be repeated in our day and age. When did the parable of the 10 virgins, where does the parable of the 10 virgins conclude in Matthew 25? With the foolish virgins coming and knocking on the door, right? Too late, right? When did the door close in the Millerite history? October 22nd, 1844, the door in the holy place closed, but that's also the door in the parable of the 10 virgins. What began on October 22nd, 1844? Judgment. Okay, the door closes at judgment. At judgment, the door closes. And this was illustrated in the Millerite history to the very letter, this parable, this truth. And it's going to be repeated in Adventism to the very letter, this truth. What truth? That at judgment, the door closes. All right? Now notice this next quote from Christ Object Lessons. Both the parable of the tares, what's 1 Corinthians 14:32 say? The spirit of the prophets is subject unto the prophets. Next verse says, for God is not the author of confusion. Point being is, do you think that Christ's various parables contradict one another? This is the same story, all right? The parables are all in agreement. I want you to see that. Both the parable of the tares and that of the net plainly teach that there's no time when all the wicked will turn to God. The wheat and tares grow together until the harvest. The good and the bad fish are together drawn ashore for the final separation. Again, these parables teach that there is no probation after the judgment. Okay, in the parables, when judgment is marked, probation closes. But this doesn't say the parable of the 10 virgins. This is about the wheat and tares. Notice the next quote, Signs of the Times, October 23rd, 1879. There have been and always will be tares among the wheat, the foolish virgins with the wise. What did she just do? She just defined the foolish virgins as the tares, and the wise virgins as the wheat. And in the previous quote, dealing with that parable, she says there's no probation after the judgment. Whoa. I guess when judgment arrives for Adventism, their probation closes, in spite of what the bull says. The only way the world can be warned, we've already read this quote, but it's there just for you to think about. The only way the world can be warned is by seeing men and women in the Sunday law crisis with the seal of God on them. Want a biblical reference for that? It's in the teens. I don't know how many, but it's over 10 times where Sister White teaches that Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar's image on the plain of Dura, that's the Sunday law. And what did Nebuchadnezzar do? He called the whole world. There was representatives from his entire kingdom there. Thus he's illustrating the end of the world, because all the prophets are speaking about the end of the world. And in Daniel chapter 3, all the world is brought to his image test, which Sister White says in the teens is the Sunday law test. And what did the whole world see? They seen Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the Sunday law crisis, into the fire. And the world was warned not to bow down to the King of the North's idol Sabbath. And once they were in the fiery furnace, the fourth angel arrived with them. The only way the world can be warned is by seeing men and women with the seal of God. The only way the world can be warned is by seeing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to be prepared for the fiery furnace. wasn't something they learned right at that testing process. They had to develop the character for that testing time before it arrived. That's what's going on in Adventism right now. If we can't hang in this persecution, we certainly aren't going to hang when every worldly support is cut off. This testing process is a blessing for those that are on the right side of the issue, they're on the side of the truth. It's a tragedy for those people that are beginning to receive strong delusion. That's the tragedy of Newport. The Lord isn't in covenant with the Laodicean church. A covenant relationship means that you're together. And the message to Laodicea is that Christ is outside them. He's knocking on the door, seeking for entrance. Now, the Lord entered into covenant with Millerite Adventism in 1844, in that time period, but we broke the covenant. If we didn't break the covenant, then this next quote wouldn't make sense. Prophets and Kings 2:99. In the last days of this earth's history, God's covenant with his commandment-keeping people is to be renewed. Okay, he's going to enter into covenant with 144,000. Now notice Isaiah 55:3-11. Incline your ear and come near unto me, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou... Well, you'll do what? The people he's going to enter into covenant with, they're going to call a nation they don't know? Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath what? He had glorified thee. When he glorifies Jerusalem, they're going to call the nations that are outside. That's what it's saying here. That's what Isaiah is saying. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy unto him. This is the Laodicean message. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, when is this being, this Laodicean call, when is it taking place? Last call for Adventism. For as the rain cometh down and the snows from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, and it shall accomplish which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. He's going to enter into covenant with Adventism during the latter rain time period because he's going to use those faithful Adventists to call those other children that he has in Babylon out. And he's going to call them out by allowing them to see his glory in those Adventists. And his glory is the seal of God. The world can only be warned by seeing men and women with the seal of God, with God's glory upon them. Isaiah 5 says this, but the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment. Now remember, Laodiceans, they don't understand the judgment of the Lord. They don't understand that this is where the Lord gets exalted. And how does the Lord get exalted in judgment? He's glorified in his people. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. Whoa! At this time period where he's being exalted in judgment, in the judgment time period where the Lord is raising up people that he's going to be glorified in, at the same time period, he's pronouncing a woe upon those people that are receiving strong delusion. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as it were with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength and mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for a reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so the root shall be as rottenness, their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the Holy One of Israel. When did they cast away the law of the Lord of hosts? At the Sunday law. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against this people, and he has stretched forth his hand against them at the Sunday law, when they cast aside the law of the Lord, and has smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the street. For all this, his anger is not turned away. What does it mean that his anger is not turned away? He's just punished the Adventists that received the mark of the beast at the Sunday law, and he's saying there's more punishment to come. See, everyone isn't judged at the same time. After he's judged Adventism, his hand is still stretched out, because he's going to deal with those people outside of Adventism that reject the truth as well. But they're given a period of grace. For his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And at the Sunday law, what will he do? And he will lift up an ensign to the nations from afar, and will hiss unto them from the end of the earth, and behold, they shall come forth speedily. At the Sunday law, he's going to lift up an ensign. What's one of the definitions of an ensign? Probably, there's several, but you don't know one I'm after. The one I'm after is a banner. At the Sunday law, in our previous presentations, what happens at the Sunday law? The church becomes a terrible army with banners, with ensigns. He's going to lift up an ensign. He's going to punish those people that reject the law of the Lord in Adventism, but he's going to take those that are faithful and lift them up to an ensign. For what purpose? Why is he going to lift up this ensign? Isaiah 56:8 says this: The Lord which gathereth the outcasts, the outcasts. What's outcasts mean? The Lord which gathereth the outcasts of Israel saith, yet will I gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him. There are two gatherings. There's two gatherings. He's going to gather the outcasts of Israel. Who are the outcasts of Israel? Oh, well, nothing will be allowed to stand in the way of the Omega apostasy movement. And that movement built its foundation upon the sand and is contrasted with men and women that have built upon the foundation that's on the rock. Those people who are standing on the rock are not going to be allowed to stand in the way of the Omega movement. What's going to happen to them? Point 9 in the Newport letter. You're in a divisive movement. You're disfellowshipped. You are an outcast of Israel. Oh, an outcast. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him. Who are the others? That's the Sunday churches, God's other children in Babylon. There's two gatherings. There's not one gathering when Michael stands up at the end of the world. This is satanic teaching. Isaiah 11:2 says, and he shall set up an ensign for who? The nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The faithful of Judah are going to be dispersed. What's dispersed? What's another biblical name? Scattered. No. Those Seventh-day Adventists have been given a crown, right? Potentially, we have a crown that we can secure. Notice this next quote. Oh, that all might, and this is from Testimonies to Southern Africa, beginning on page 49. Oh, that all might consider before it is everlasting too late that there are limits to the mercy and forbearance of God. There are those who by their impenitence under the beams of light that have shone upon them are very near the line where the forbearance of God is exhausted. In mind and heart they are saying, my Lord delayeth his coming. When they say, my Lord delayeth his coming, what does it show they haven't been doing? They haven't been following the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They don't know about his comings and goings. My Lord delayeth his coming, and they eat and drink with the drunken. But God declares of such that sudden destruction cometh upon them, and they shall not escape. At this time, when great light is shining from the word of God, making dark mysteries plain as day, is the day of mercy, of hope, of joy, and assurance to all who will be benefited thereby, to all who will open their minds and hearts to the bright beams of the Son of Righteousness. But there is an opposite class to this. Those who will not come to the light, who despise the truth because it exposes error and transgression and sin, and as a result, depravity and boldness and transgression is becoming all-pervading. There are diligent students of prophecy in all parts of the world who are obtaining light and still greater light from searching the scriptures. This is true of all nations, of all tribes, of all people. She's not speaking about Adventists here now. She's talking about gods of their children in Babylon. These will come from the grossest error and will take the place of those who have had opportunities and privileges and have not prized them. These have worked out their own salvation with fear and trembling, lest they shall become deficient in doing the ways and wills of God, while those who have had great light have, through the perversity of their own natural hearts, turned away from Christ because displeased with his requirements. But God will not be left without witness. The 1 hour laborers will be brought in at the 11th hour, at the Sunday law, and will consecrate their ability and all their entrusted means to advance the work. These will receive the reward for their faithfulness because they are true to principle and shun not their duty to declare the whole counsel of God. When those who have had abundance of life throw off the restraint which the word of God imposes and make void his laws, others will come in to fill their places and take their crowns. Brothers and sisters, there's two gatherings. Judgment closes for Adventism first. While many have reduced the word, the truth, the holy law of Jehovah to a dead letter, and by their example testify that the law of Jehovah is a hard, righteous, rigorous burden, while they say, we will lay off this yoke, we will be free, we will no longer remain in covenant relationship with God, we will do as we please, there will be men who have had very meager opportunities, who have walked in ways of error because they know not any other or better way, to whom beams of light will come. As the word from Christ came to Zacchaeus, I must abide at thy house, so the word will come to them. And the one supposed to be a hardened sinner will be found to have a heart as tender as a child because Christ has deigned to notice him. Great is the work of the Lord. Men are choosing side. Even the supposed those supposed to be heathen will choose the side of Christ, while those who become offended, as did the disciples, will go away and walk no more with him. And others will come in and occupy the place they have left vacant. The time is very near when men shall have reached the prescribed limits. He has almost exceeded the bounds of the long-suffering of God, the limits of his grace, the limits of his mercy. The record of their works in the books of heaven is what? Weighed in the balances and found wanting. When do these people get set aside? At the judgment. They've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Judgment begins with the house of God. And when they're dealt with, then the 11th hour workers come and stand with God's people. But this teaching is not real clear in the scripture, according to the Newport Bowl. The Lord will interfere to vindicate his own honor, to repress the swellings of unrighteousness and bold transgression. Now remember, we read a quote already that God's people do not understand the judgment of the Lord. Here's a second testimony to this, Jeremiah 5, verse 1. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish. This is the foolish virgins, because The parable of the 10 virgins is the story of Adventism. This is the foolish virgins in Adventism that refuse correction. They are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord. What's the way of the Lord? The old paths. They know not the old paths, nor the judgment of their God. They don't understand the judgment. The judgment begins at the house of the Lord, and that probation closes for Seventh-day Adventists first. I will get unto me great men and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God, but these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. They don't know the time of their visitation. Testimonies, Volume 9, page 97. Oh, that the people of God might know the time of their visitation. There are many who have not yet heard the testing truth for this time. There are many with whom the Spirit of God is striving. The time of God's destructive judgments. National apostasy is followed by national ruin. At the Sunday law in the United States, the time of God's destructive judgments begin. The time of God's destructive judgment is a time of mercy for those who have no opportunity to learn what the truth is. It's a time of mercy for God's children in Babylon. The Sunday law crisis is a time of mercy for them. Tenderly will the Lord look upon them. His heart of mercy is touched. His hand is stretched out to save. While what? The door is closed to those who would not enter. Door is closed on Adventism when the time of God's destructive judgments arrive. And the time of God's destructive judgment arrives at the Sunday law. Great Controversy 3:16. Such is the sure result of neglect to appreciate and prove the light and privileges which God bestows. Unless the church will follow on in his opening providence, accepting every ray of light, performing every duty which may be revealed, religion will inevitably degenerate into the observance of forms, and the spirit of vital godliness will disappear. This truth has been occasionally mentioned. This truth has been repeatedly illustrated in the history of the church. What's this truth? That if you don't live up to the light that's given to you, you go into a corresponding darkness. If you reject the testimony of John the Baptist, you cannot be benefited by the teachings of Jesus. If you reject the first angel's message, you can't understand the second angel's message. It's been repeatedly illustrated in the history of the church. God requires of his people works of faith and obedience corresponding to the blessings and privileges bestowed. Obedience requires a sacrifice and involves a cross, and this is why so many of the professed followers of Christ refuse to receive the light of heaven. And like the Jews of old, now notice this, they refused the light of heaven, and like the Jews of old, they knew not the time of their visitation. When's the light of heaven come to us? When the mighty angel of Revelation 18 comes down. That's the light at the end of the world, isn't it? The earth's going to be lightened with its glory. The time of visitation for Adventists begins when the mighty angel of Revelation 18 comes down. Time of God's visitation for Adventism began on September 11th, 2001. And what's the problem with this for God's people? They know not the time of their visitation. And what is the time of their visitation? It's the time of their judgment. They know not the judgment of the Lord. And this truth is supposedly not clear in God's word. There's so many witnesses that you can bring to this truth. It's just incredible that someone would actually have the audacity to put in writing that it's not clear. Because of their pride and unbelief, the Lord did what? Passed them by and revealed his truth to those who, like the shepherds of Bethlehem and the eastern magi, had given heed to all the light they had received. The Jews didn't know the time of their visitation, so the Lord passed them by. Probation closed for the Jews, and then he gave his light to other people. Probation closes first for Seventh-day Adventists. A couple more quotes, and we're just a little bit behind. Testimonies, Volume 5, 191. Sinners who have not had the light and privileges that Seventh-day Adventists have enjoyed will, in their ignorance, be in a more favorable position before God. Why is that? I thought everyone's probation closed at the same time when Michael stand up. will be in a more favorable position before God than those who have been unfaithful while in close connection with his work and professing to love and serve him. The tears of Christ upon the mount came from an anguished, breaking heart because of his unrequited love and ingratitude of his chosen people. He had labored untiringly to save them from the fate that they seemed determined to bring upon themselves, but they refused his mercy and knew not the time of their visitation. Their day of privilege was ending, yet they were so blinded by sin that they knew it not. Jesus looked down through the centuries, even to the close of time, and taking in the cases of all who repaid his love and admonition with selfishness and neglect, and all who would thus repay him, he addressed to them these solemn words, declaring that they knew not the time of their visitation. She's applying that history to us. The Jews were gathering about themselves the dark clouds of retribution, and many today in like manner are drawing upon themselves the wrath of God because of opportunities unimproved, the counsels of love, counsels and love of Jesus scorned and his servants despised and hated. For what? For speaking the truth. They're hated for speaking the truth. So what do you do with them? You disfellowship them. Nothing's going to be allowed to stand in the way of this movement. But what history is she referring to? She's saying that the fact that Jews didn't know the time of their visitation, it's pointing down to our day and age. And we've already seen that because they did not know the time of their visitation, the Lord passed them by and took the light to other people. How is it that we're to believe that everyone's probation closes at the same time? Sermons and Talks, Volume 1, page 290. In this our day, as in Christ's days, there will be a misreading and misinterpreting of the scriptures. I submit this as evidence. If the Jews had studied the scriptures with earnest, prayerful, humble hearts, their searching would have been rewarded with a true knowledge of the time. And not only the time, but also the manner of Christ appearing. They would not have ascribed the glories of the second appearing of Christ to his first advent. They had the testimony of Daniel. They had the testimony of Isaiah and the other prophets. They had the teachings of Moses, and here was Christ himself in their midst, and still they were searching the scriptures for evidence in regard to his coming. They were doing to Christ at the same time the very things that had been prophesied they would do. They were so blinded that they knew not the time of their visitation or what they were doing. Thus they were fulfilling the scriptures. Many are doing the same thing today in 2012. Many are doing the same thing today in 1897 because they have not had an experience in the testing message comprehended in the first, second, and third angels' messages. They don't understand that as there was a three-step testing process in the time of Christ, a three-step testing process in the time of the Millerites, that Adventism is going to go through a three-step testing process. Isn't Jesus our example in all things? When he was tested of the devil, how many tests were there? Three. Many are doing the same today because they do not have an experience in the testing message comprehended in the first, second, and third angels' messages. There are those who are searching the scripture proof that these messages are still future. Probation closes for everyone when Michael stands up. It's often the future. They gather together the truthfulness of the messages, but they fail to give them their proper place in prophetic history. Oh, probation closes for everyone down there, not at the Sunday law. Therefore, such are in danger of misleading the people in regard to locating the messages. They do not see and understand the time of the end and when to locate the messages. The day of God is coming with stealthy tread. But the supposed wise and great men are prating about higher education, which they suppose originates with finite men. They know not the signs of Christ's coming or the end of the world. They don't know the signs of Christ's coming because they haven't been following the Lamb in the scriptures where he goes. One more quote and we're done. Sufficient light was given to the Jewish people so that they might have known the time of their visitation. God had sent them the way, the truth, and the life in the gift of his Son. Christ came as a messenger of Jehovah, and his path was marked with blessings. He was sent to make known the Father. His whole life to its final sacrifice was a revelation of God to men. Calvary itself announced him, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving the iniquity and transgression and sin, and that by no means will clear the guilty. From Christ, the light of the world, shone forth the clear, bright beams of his Father's glory. Yet the Jews comprehended it not. Thus it is in our day. The light of truth is shining upon us as clearly as it shone upon the Jewish people, but the hearts of men are as hard and unimpressible as in the days of Christ, because they know not what they oppose. Many who claim to be standing in the light are in darkness and know it not. They have so enshrouded themselves in unbelief that they call darkness light and light darkness. They are ignorant of that which they condemn and oppose, but their ignorance is not such as God will excuse, for he has given them light, and they reject it. They have before them the example of the past, but they will not be warned, and unbelief is enclosing them in impenetrable darkness. They refuse to accept the testimonies they ought to believe and are ready to accept tidbits of gossip and testimony of men showing their credulousness and readiness to believe that what they want to believe. Brothers and sisters, this is the tragedy of Newport. Strong delusion is setting in to men that are beginning to act out the principle of the papacy in their own hearts and minds. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, it is incredible that you've allowed us to reach this point in history and have a glimpse of the truth that is taking place before our very eyes. We thank you for this. But we're burdened. We pray for those men that are going into an eternal darkness and know it not. If there be a way that somehow, some way you can arouse them to the direction they're going, we pray that you do that. We ask that those that are involved in the process of becoming the outcasts of Israel will not lose their way by the persecution, but that they will be strengthened and benefited from the tests that you're allowing them to partake of, that they might be prepared to stand during the Sunday law crisis. We once again ask for traveling mercies for Pastor Kevin and ask for continued watch care over the work that we're doing here this week. And we thank you for all these things. And we also ask a blessing upon the physical food that we're about to partake of. And thank you for that as well. In Jesus' name, amen.